Good morning and Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to you, everyone. This morning, we have gathered in song. We've gathered in celebration of a baby. Would you believe that? We've all gathered this morning. And we actually gather week after week after week after week because of a baby. Unbelievable. Unbelievable, isn't it? One baby born a couple thousand years ago to a couple named Mary and Joseph. You know, as we often ask when we hear someone has just given birth, what was the name this couple gave their newborn baby? Matthew 1:21 of Scripture gives us the answer in Greek, Iesus. Probably not pronouncing that 100% accurate for the Greek scholars here, but I-E-S-O-U-S. In Hebrew, Yehoshua. In English, Jesus, meaning God our Savior, meaning Emmanuel, God with us. We ask or hear the question asked from time to time, what's in a name? And when it came to baby Jesus, the name means everything. The name means everything. No longer would the world stumble in the darkness, for the light himself had been placed in a manger. Amen? Placed in a manger. You know, to paraphrase C.S. Lewis, one manger, we can use this manger up here for an example, one manger had something lying in it that was bigger than the whole world. Bigger than the whole world. God would walk among us now. Well, a little while ago, we heard the scripture given to us by Luke. To make it even cooler, we heard the scripture by Luke actually given to us by Luke. He knew that's why I asked him to do it. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I hear this account from Luke about the birth of Jesus, and I've heard it a bunch of times. My dad used to kick off Christmas morning every single year with a reading out of Luke chapter 2 out of his big Bible. You know, the kind of Bible you could, you know, kill a mule with? Which is why I had Luke read it this morning, because I get a little choked up when I read Luke chapter 2. But the more I hear this account over the years, every year, I think I'm a little more overwhelmed by it. As a colleague of mine says, as any good Christmas message should ponder, how can we understand the humility of our Maker, of our great God? Just imagine, friends, imagine with me, if the rulers of the world we live in, today, came to us with the humility of the one who made the world. To say we serve and worship a humble God, unlike Baal, unlike the gods of Babylon, unlike the other gods of men, both Old Testament and New, well, this is indeed an understatement. I'm thinking there may be even some preachers out there you may hear from on TV, some of the prosperity gospel guys or the name it and claim it guys. They might be just a little baffled this morning by the fact that Jesus Christ didn't have a crib of gold. You know what I mean? This was God with us. This was God with us who came to walk among us. And what circumstances did he choose to come? Luke chapter 2, 1 to 7 sets the scene. And it's breathtaking to me every time I read it. The scene of the birth of Christ. Mary and Joseph were on a journey to register in the hometown of Bethlehem. Mary was unwed. She was pregnant. Joseph could have left her, or worse over that. Jesus wasn't exactly off to a great start. Think about it. And when Mary and Joseph get to Bethlehem, where did Mary place baby Jesus in Luke 2:7? Not exactly where you'd expect to meet the Maker of all, right? And yet, in a Bethlehem manger, God lay among us. God. Sometimes we may ask when we look at this account, you know, why was there no place for Jesus in the inn? We see this here in verse 7 of the text. The inn can also be translated guest house. Well, it's not because of what I used to think, you know, because it was Christmas. Terrible time to come to town. I think it's safe to say that this no vacancy issue wasn't so much a commerce issue in Bethlehem as it was a census issue. Many people crammed into one small town. We could probably imagine what that would be like. To add to it, Mary and Joseph weren't exactly carrying an extensive line of credit when they came to town. As one commentator writes, Joseph apparently had no house of his own to go into at Bethlehem once he got there, nor any relation, any friend to receive him. And perhaps both his own father and Mary's father were dead, we don't know, but regardless, they were forced to seek out an inn because of the multitude that were in town for the census. He goes on, and I'm paraphrasing, what this situation reveals to us is this couple's lack of resources. You know, had Mary and Joseph appeared to be people of means, people with money connections, perhaps they would have been considered, they would have been taken in for the night, especially since Mary was in the circumstances she was. But Mary and Joseph were poor, Mary and Joseph were pregnant, and if I had to guess, Mary and Joseph may have even looked like trouble. How would we treat this young family if they showed up at our back door at an inconvenient time? Think about it. I mean, we might offer to give them a ride to a hospital. We might think that, you know, kind enough. I don't know, maybe we'd take them in for the night, but in Bethlehem, on the occasion in which God was born among us, there was no room made for him. And you know, I think part of the reason why the concept of baby Jesus overwhelms me is that too often I realize that we don't make room for him today either. We can't grasp. And I don't think we want to. I don't think we want to consider for too long this humility of Almighty God when he comes to walk among us. You know, perhaps the concept of baby Jesus, maybe it does bring back the fragility. And I looked that up. That is a word, fragility. I was afraid it wasn't. But the fragility of some other babies that we've had or we've been close to. You know, I mean, I can understand baby Jesus in the way he compares with baby Emmeline or baby Hannah or baby Isabella. My own kids when they were babies just last week. And not that I thought my babies were like baby Jesus, but this does help me visualize God being born among us like one of us. And thinking back to those times of my life, and maybe you've been there too, I remember those days, the first few days of having a little one. I'm sure similar to what Mary and Joseph or any parent of a newborn experiences, it's a really good time. You're dealing with the crying and the feeding and the gassiness and the attempting to sleep when the baby sleeps, as everyone advises you, only to realize that the only time in which the baby's sleeping is the only time you can get anything done. These are universal moments. If you've had a new baby or you've even been around a new baby for long, you've experienced these things. But perhaps these moments are where the similarities begin and end between my newborn kids and the Son of God. You see, when it came to my babies, I didn't want the most meager. I didn't want the most humble circumstances for them when they were born. I wanted the very best. I wanted the very best for my kids. I think many parents do. When Emmy was born, if my wife and I could have brought her home to a crib of gold from Kmart, we probably would have had that thing on a layaway plan. See, unlike the song Away in a Manger, No Crib for a Bed, we had a crib for all three of our babies. We had several other modern conveniences. I remember having a pacifier or 17. Those things are like paper clips and rubber bands. You have them for 2 days in the baby's mouth, and then before you know it, they're in some alternate layer of the universe. You know what I mean. We had a crib. We had pacifiers. We had baby wipes. We had those onesies with the buttons on the legs, the ones that you need the schematics to try to figure it out first thing in the morning. You know. For our three daughters together, Becky and I had more disposable diapers than any family has a right to literally be pampered by. My little ones were spoiled. Spoiled. I'll be honest, we spoiled them. It's our fault. My wife and I made our little girls our everything when they were born. But when it comes to baby Jesus, Scripture says, as the Word compared to the glory that he had before coming to us. Philippians 2:7, we read, he, Jesus, made himself nothing. Nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Nothing. When it comes to baby Jesus, he made himself nothing. He gave himself nothing after he got here. This is God, the incarnate deity himself. We're talking about the one true God, the great I am, the only sufficient and self-existent being in the entire universe. And the red carpet that was rolled out for him equaled some kind of feeding trough in an indoor animal shelter or a barn at the very best, perhaps a garage type area. Despite what we often see in nativity scenes, Bible scholars argue over the details. But regardless, the King of Kings didn't exactly come to lie in a king-sized bed. Baby Jesus had no climate-controlled hospital, nurses, meals, amenities. He didn't even have a we've got a cot over the space heater. He became and received absolutely nothing. And by the way, not only did God make himself nothing and receive nothing, but when he came to us, he also dropped into the middle of nowhere. Middle of nowhere. The prophet Micah tells us in Micah 5 verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." It was too little to even be considered this area. Maybe if there's one more thing then, you know, my babies could relate to baby Jesus, is that they were born in the middle of nowhere. My kids were born at Woodlawn Hospital of Rochester, Indiana. If you didn't happen to know this, Rochester, Indiana is the birthplace of actor Elmo Lincoln, who played the original Tarzan. If you don't know who Elmo Lincoln is, go look him up. Rochester, Indiana is kind of like a Vesterburg, maybe more like an Alma. It's quite far, though, from being a Bethlehem. But some of us can maybe relate to the circumstances here as far as coming from a place too little to be among the clans of Judah. And the small towns are God's country after all, amen? I'm only half kidding. But friends, I promise no little place that you and I have been born in or live in can compare to the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus. He was born, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, which means wrapped tightly. He was placed in a feeding trough, which was likely built into the floor of an area surrounded by the stench of animals. And to quote the 20th century philosopher Porky Pig, that's all, folks. But from this Bethlehem manger, God sleeps, cries, nurses among us. God. Well, let's meditate on Christ becoming nothing, just a moment more. It does have some implications for us as well. C.S. Lewis wrote, and I love this, "The eternal being who knows everything and who created the whole universe became not only a man, but before that a baby, and before that a fetus inside a woman's body." Lewis goes on, "If you want to get the hang of it, think how you would like to become a slug or a crab." I think we can agree with where Lewis is coming from here. You know, no matter what we accomplish in this life as human beings, we're finite, right? We're finite, we're limited. Not only that, because of sin, we were born, someday we're going to die. We know this. No matter how physically strong we human beings get to be in our prime, we're going to become weak and frail in our later years. Our time on planet Earth is inevitably short. So considering these limitations, it's crucial this Christmas weekend, this Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, we understand, we remember the following. We didn't choose to be born on planet Earth. The Son of God did. He chose. He chose to become the proverbial slug or crab. What's more, Jesus chose to come to us so that we would know how to come to him. He was born to give his life up for us. We were born to give our lives back to him. And I think this unpleasant truth can really rear its ugly head at the manger of baby Jesus, making us uncomfortable, right? I think for some of us, one church service, one worship experience with family, maybe one day remembering baby Jesus, that's long enough. I mean, it's one thing to be like those shepherds in Luke 2:15 who said, "Well, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened. We want to walk over. We want to look at Jesus lying in the manger. We want to take a peek, and then we want to get away from that. Walk away, quickly, walk away." It's easy to walk in the doors this morning and hear about grace and mercy for an hour or two and then walk back out and we're done. We're moving on. But the humility, the self-sacrifice of Christ, which begins at Bethlehem, this example of our Lord among us. This example, each one of us in this room, if you're here this morning, you're called to follow it as well, even to the death. Even to the death. I did forget to mention earlier, perhaps the one thing the Bethlehem area was known for at the time of Jesus. This gets really cool when you get into Jewish tradition. I suppose even Vestenberg had what? The depot, the old silos? Help me out here. There was something, right? According to Jewish, what's called Mishnaic tradition, the local shepherds surrounding Bethlehem in Luke 2:15 at the birth of Christ weren't just keeping any sheep. They were keeping Passover lambs. It's likely these shepherds were keeping Passover lambs, which would be inspected and certified for use as sacrifices in the temple of God. And according to some sources, these local lambs raised specifically for the purpose of temple sacrifice would, quote, even be wrapped in special swaddling clothes once certified. So it is no coincidence, my friends, that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was born just like one of these temple lambs, sacrificial lambs. Born in Bethlehem, born to die for you and for me. We have a little joke around the house thinking about the atheist philosophy. Every now and again, something will happen, and we just know it was God. You know, you just have those moments where that was the Lord. That wasn't me. I had nothing to do with that. God does something amazing. And I'll laugh, and I'll say to my wife, and yet some people don't even believe he exists. This is one of those moments when I look at this text, and I see Jesus born in Bethlehem, and yet some don't even believe he exists. But my friends, how can we respond to baby Jesus by the way we live in this world? I think we've all heard that saying, keep Christ in Christmas, and we've seen it on bumper stickers. It's been found in some other places in the past. And it sounds like a good idea, right? It's catchy, keep Christ in Christmas. But how are we going to do that? Now, I suggest that if we want to keep Christ in Christmas, we're going to become like a slug or a crab. We'll make ourselves nothing. As God has walked among us, we'll be obedient to His plan of salvation. We'll follow Him all the way to Calvary. But this has to get into the messy details of our lives as well. Not just, of course, in the big spiritual decisions, but in the day-to-day as well. God defies our expectations and challenges our notions of greatness. But if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to be Christ followers, it should go without saying we actually have to follow Jesus Christ. Kyle Eidelman at Southeast Christian says, "The one who had the world at his feet came to wash the feet of the world." And so that is the challenge of Christmas, to reflect that attitude and that spirit in our own lives. John 13, verses 14 and 15. What does Jesus say later on in life? "If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example," and this begins in the manger. The example begins in the manger. So what does that say to me? I don't know what it says to you. I know what maybe it says to me. Well, maybe it means if it all begins in the manger, this example, this humility, if there's no room for baby Jesus in the inn, maybe that means there's no room for a follower of baby Jesus either, right? Maybe that means if baby Jesus doesn't get to parade himself around, maybe that means Josh doesn't get to parade himself around. Maybe that means if there's no room for anything self-serving, the me image I'm constantly trying to convey before my friends and neighbors, that's got to go too. All these things in my life that I've built around myself, my stuff, ooh, month of December, that could put a crimp in my style. Maybe that's got to go. My pride, my accomplishments, my demanding whatever respect I think I deserve as minister, conservative American, whatever, you name it. No room for that. Maybe following baby Jesus means there's no room for my complaining when circumstances don't go my way or my hidden agendas, my gossiping about others, my cutting other people down who don't see things the way I do. Maybe even our choices of career need reevaluated if they're self-serving instead of self-sacrificial? You know, all these messy details? If we want to follow Jesus, we got to make room for Jesus. If we want God to walk among us, as I believe we do, we've got to get out of the way. Amen. Christmas is often a joyous time for us. We love Christmas time. It's a good time. We love our family get-togethers. We love our decorating traditions. We love our vacations. We love our time spent. We love those little weenies and cheese balls. Maybe that's just me. How many weenies and cheese ball fans? I want to see. This is a spiritual issue today, brothers and sisters. The weenies and the cheese balls. There's nothing wrong with any of these events, these things, you know, bringing us together and Christ's love, but this is a busy time. We tend to make it that way. When it starts feeling like a census, my friends, maybe we can allow the manger of baby Jesus to not just be something decorative, not just give it a passing glance, but may we let God walking among us now be a defining moment that changes us from the inside out. Yes, let baby Jesus be the reason for the season, but also for all the other seasons for the rest of our lives. Because here's the thing, and here's what we don't want to miss when we get all the way through this wonderful book. You know, things are going to be just a little bit different the next time we see Jesus. The next time He comes to us, it's not going to be like the first time. When He comes back, as one author writes, the Jesus that came the first time as a little baby, He's going to return as an avenger, as a righteous judge to punish the wicked, to reward the righteous. This may not be the kind of Jesus you wish to think of or to serve, but it's the same Jesus that came to Bethlehem. Second coming will be vastly different than the first. And so, my friends, we must be followers of Christ. We must be the church of Christ before we again see the incarnate Christ. We must be. There's a Christmas gift waiting for you that you don't have to buy. Isn't that amazing? No shelf life, no expiration date. Unlike some presents, it's not going to wear out. It's not going to grow tiresome. It's not going to rust. You're not going to open it, and your kids aren't going to be more excited about the box than they are what's in it. It's an eternal gift. But just like any present, Christmas time or any other time, my friends, we have to accept it. We have to accept the gift. And so please, don't let this self-sacrifice, this becoming nothing, this surrender, this humility of Jesus scare you away from pursuing Him all of your days. I did this for a good portion of my 20s. Chase after the humility of Jesus Christ. Chase after it. Chase after Bethlehem. Cling to it. Let God walk among us. Comedian Jim Gaffigan has said, "Here's a pitch for the month of December. How about a month of obligations, overspending, difficult travel, and horrible weather?" And you know, he's absolutely right. Those are the conditions of the world under Caesar. The conditions of the world under Caesar, where the guest houses of our hearts are often so overfilled with schedules and shopping and ultimately the self. But on this Christmas day and all of our days to come, may we instead find there the overwhelming presence of God who comes to us as a child. Matthew 19:14, "For such is the kingdom of heaven." For such is the kingdom of heaven. Merry, merry Christmas to you at the birth of grace. Friends, would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we are so blessed, Lord, to live in this country. We're so blessed to to have what we have. We're so blessed to have access to what we have access to. More importantly, Lord, we're blessed because we've been given the greatest gift of all, the gift of grace. Lord, may we choose to live our lives in the same manner that you've come to us. Lord, every day we make a decision in this world to surrender, to give ourselves up, to humbly bow before you, or to just be busy, just be distracted. Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts every day of Bethlehem. That yes, we would make you the reason for the season, but that we would also make you the reason for everything, for all times. Lord, I thank you for the gift. Lord, this morning we don't even know how to respond to it. It's a bigger gift than we could ever hope to repay. But Lord, we are thankful. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for coming to us as a child. It is in that precious name of Jesus I pray these things, amen. This morning, as we move forward in our time of celebration, we ask that you stand with us as we go back to that time and we stay there, we meditate just a little bit longer at the angelic response to baby Jesus. Would you stand and sing?